This is Bill Woods reminding you again that there's still power in the blood. And I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that this is really a good time to get to know Him because of some of the things that are happening. I want to talk today about the ravenous wolves that are destroying America. The facts these next few podcasts deal with are not pleasant. In fact, some people will say, well, we'd rather not know, or why don't you just preach love, or certainly you can find something more positive than this stuff that you're preaching now. I'm not trying to be dramatic or scary. I just think we need to know the truth. We just need to know where we are in prophecy. If your house was on fire and I came to visit you and didn't warn you that the house was on fire, but instead told you how pretty your garden is, I would do you a major disservice, and you wouldn't appreciate it. If I go to the doctor and he sees I have cancer, but tells me I'm the picture of health, I will be very mad at him. If the news is bad, whether it's something I want to hear or not, I need to know so I can prepare myself for whatever's coming. The Apostle Paul felt the same way and decided to warn the church as to what was going to happen after he left. And that's my motivation, too, to try to warn people what's going to happen. And so here goes. Paul warned his group in Acts chapter 20, 29 through 31, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I want you to kind of imagine with me, it's a beautiful night, and they're still, and the sheep are grazing, and the sun's setting, and the sky looks like lavender canvas, gently caressing stars sparkling like diamonds up there. The breeze whispers through the trees, making everything seem so tranquil. There's that beautiful odor of the forest at night. And although this seems to be a picture of peace and tranquility, danger is lurking. A hungry killer's on the prowl. He spotted the flock of unsuspecting grazing sheep that you hear nearby, and the predator's an expert in stealth and in being able to sneak up and rarely being seen. Carefully, he positions himself facing the wind so that the sheep won't sense his presence. He waits patiently for exactly the right moment. Ordinary sheep are no match for him, but somewhere in the flock is a fearsome ram that he doesn't want to encounter. He must know where that ram is so he's not taken by surprise. An encounter with a ram could spell disaster for him. He could be seriously injured or even killed. At the very least, he could be driven from his kill and lose his meal. Once he spots the ram, he'll strike sheep that are a safe distance away. As the sheep graze, they slowly gravitate in one general direction. The predator's strategy is simple. Attack the young or weak on the outer edge of the flock. He'll lunge suddenly from the darkness, bite a young sheep on the backbone, then vanish into the night. The sheep will cry out, but will be too far away for anybody to help him. As the flock continues to move, this wounded one can't keep up. Soon the lamb's all alone. The killer will move in, sensing the time's right for the slaughter. The deadly result, at first light, the shepherd will see the magnitude of the carnage. He may find as many as 10 or 15 sheep that have been slaughtered that night by this vicious killer. Only one has been eaten. The rest were victims of the predator's thirst for blood. Who is this dreadful beast? His name is Canis lupus lineus, or the common name, the wolf. Few animals have captured man's imagination like the wolf. The wolf has occupied man's minds in legendary proportions. Folklore is full of wolf stories and has contributed to the wolf's bad reputation. Many old sayings make him a symbol of badness or evil. To keep the wolf from the door, people say, means to prevent hunger or poverty. Or the other one, the wolf in sheep's clothing, describes a person who acts friendly but has evil intentions. Fables and folk tales have given the misleading notion that wolves attack people. In Little Red Riding Hood, the wolf threatens to eat the little girl, and in some versions of it, the wolf has already eaten the grandma. The wolf's earned his bad reputation. Theodore Roosevelt called the wolf the beast of waste and destruction after seeing the senseless slaughter of sheep by wolves. Why do they kill so much more than they can eat? Other predators don't do this. Wolves vary in their hunting techniques. They hunt many different animals. They hunt deer, moose, caribou, birds, rabbits, sheep, even mice, and probably other things too. Sheep are the only prey wolves slaughter in apparent compulsion and unnecessary numbers. Wolves are extremely intelligent hunters. Something in sheep excites the wolf's thirst for blood and to explode into furious attacks. Sometimes wolves drive larger prey into frozen lakes or into water or loose snow to make footing and balancing treacherous. This makes the animal vulnerable to attack from different directions and renders the prey unable to protect itself. Wolves can literally run all night long. They wear down their resistant prey by following at a constant distance, adjusting to the animal's speed until it's overcome by exhaustion. Even strong animals that aren't without defense against the wolf will eventually succumb to the relentless pressure. An old saying says, fatigue makes cowards out of strong men. Well, the same is true in the animal kingdom. Some animals set themselves up for the kill by feeding or traveling alone. Musk oxen are practically invulnerable to attack when standing in a defensive formation together with other oxen, but are easy prey for wolves once they leave the herd and are by themselves. The wolves surround a large animal, making it impossible for it to face all the intruders at once. Wolves strike from the sides and rear, slashing at the hams, ripping at the flanks and belly. The animal weakens from its continuous attack and the loss of blood. Then the wolf moves in for the kill. The wolf's howl adds to its fearsome reputation. It can be heard deep into the night and usually means danger. Hunters that have met a wolf are struck by the intelligence in its eyes. Someone said, a wolf takes your stare and turns it back on you. The Bellicoola Indians believe someone tried to change all animals into men, but succeeded in making only the eyes of the wolf as human. The wolf's deadly stare has made cowards of many brave men. In spite of their savage reputation, though, wolves carefully care for their young, providing them with the part of the kill and feeding them like they need to be. Wolves are usually friendly towards each other. Adult wolves play tag with each other or romp with their pups and just seemingly have a good time when they're not on the hunt. Wolves are intelligent. They're playful and protective parents to their young. They kill many animals for food, but prefer sheep. In the 1890s, Senator Kendrick of Wyoming said, recently I've received quite a few letters from university people insisting on moderate action in connection with the extermination of predatory animals, but I'm unable to conceive of anyone making that plea who had a personal acquaintance with either the terrific disaster wrought upon herds and flocks by wolves, or with the methods employed by these animals in connection with the destruction of their prey. It is the most barbarous thing imaginable. No doubt the motives of these people are the best, but I believe they are so uninformed. There are wolves among the flock of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, it says, I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. In my book, There's Still Power in the Blood, I cover the subject of church infiltrators or agents of Satan that are there to destroy Christians and destroy the church. And I talk about how they destroy the churches. And I'll consider that subject in a later podcast. But today, I feel like we need to cover how Satan's wolves are destroying our nation and the world. A problem with sheep is they don't sense danger until it's too late, and the wolf's already pounced on them. As long as they have water and grass, they're oblivious to the destruction that's coming. No wonder God compared us to sheep, because Christians are just about as dumb as sheep when we try to hide our heads and not know what's going on. And I'd say at least he didn't call us turkeys. Satan's ready to turn his wolves loose on us, and as long as we're preoccupied with our own selfish wants, we've no idea that the danger we're in. I want to say, people, wake up. The wolves are ready to spring, and we're asleep. Because of this pandemic, we are sacrificing our freedoms wholesale. What we're giving up in the hope for safety will never come back again. We need to wake up to where we are in history. At the same time, we're trading our freedoms for very little security. God's also trying to get our attention with natural disasters. We're seeing earthquakes, storms, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes, forest fires, wars, and rumors of wars, disease, pestilence, moral depravity, false doctrine being preached, and it's all on a Bible scale like never before. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 6 through 13, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, and he who endures to the end shall be saved." Boy, that's a good description of what's going on today. We've been warned, but nobody seems to be paying attention. Don't look now, but wolves in sheep's clothing are closing in on us. The Bible's clear that there'll be a one-world godless religion in the end times. I didn't say Christianity, I said a godless religion. Revelation 13, 5 through 8 says, "Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his temple, that is, those who live in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life before the world was made. The book that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered." To have a one-world religion during the tribulation, it must be set up in advance. You know, the tribulation is going to last 7 years, and many of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation must be set up ahead of time, and we see a lot of it happening right now. March 2nd, 2014, Kenneth Copeland had a conference with a bunch of pastors, and they said they were blessed to receive a personal message from Tony Palmer, an Anglican bishop, and he was a friend of Pope Francis, who said, "There no longer needs to be Protestants because the protest is over and it's time to heal the breach and live as brothers in the same family and form one church." If you look online in the internet, you can find this by looking under March 2nd, 2014, Kenneth Copeland's conference with the Pope. That will give you that. Bishop Palmer finished his speech and presented a video message from Pope Francis, who welcomed the evangelical pastors back to the Mother Church. The whole convention erupted into applause and shouting and praise as all these pastors decided that they wanted to be a part of this wonderful historic movement. Soon after the Copeland Conference, Pope Francis met with Ken Copeland and James Robeson, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, the Green family, who started Hobby Lobby, and a host of other evangelical leaders, all interested in a one-world religion so that we could work together and reach more people with our united efforts. The Pope has met numerous times with Bill Gates, who has promised to recruit his 67 billionaire philanthropists. People are generous to give half their fortunes to save the world. What is more terrifying than past meetings are the current meetings Pope Francis has called. May 14th, which is just the day that just passed, is May 14th, 2020. Pope Francis issued an invitation to world leaders of every religion in the world to meet in Rome to hammer out details for a one-world religion. June 20th, 2020, which is coming right up next month, the prominent leaders of every faith in the world will meet at the Peace Palace in Hague, the Netherlands, to sign a declaration to form a one-world religion. This thing they want to sign is a commitment to form a one-world religion, and it's happening for the first time in history. It's suspicioned by many religious leaders today, Christians, that the Pope is the future false prophet. And this year, he has made the pronouncement of a one-world religion. Note that this is happening right now while everybody is hunkered down inside their houses because of the pandemic, being social distance, being afraid of each other, and seeing all this news about how many have caught the virus and how many have died and how many are projected to die. Our minds are preoccupied with other details like wearing masks and keeping apart while the wolves in sheep's clothing are closing in on us. Our economy has gone south. It's just down the tube. Unemployment has reached an all-time high. Americans are hoping and praying for stimulus money from the government. And let me tell you this, government money is not backed by anything like gold or silver or anything right now, so it's just basically paper. The U.S. has increased our national debt by trillions more dollars, and still we're told we should continue to barricade ourselves in our homes. Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx, the World Health Organization, the Center for Disease Control, have basically robbed us of our lives and our livelihood by closing everything down. It's interesting to discover the tie between Fauci, Birx, and the Bill Gates Foundation. The plan seems to be to make us fearful enough that we can't take it anymore, and we're willing to take the vaccine that's being developed or take anything else that will be used to inoculate every person in the world and fight this virus. Then we will be under their complete control. A certificate will be issued after you take the vaccine, and the plan is that I was hearing from the Gates Foundation, the plan is that this will be every day, and a certificate issued every day, and without the certificate, you may not leave your home. You'll not be able to buy or sell. Sounds very familiar to what you're reading in Revelation. Bill Gates and the World Health Organization have further plans to reduce the population of the world by ridding all the baby boomers and all the older people right now. The plan is to shrink the world's population by at least 15%. It's all covered in the book of Revelation. It might be discouraging now, but I want you to remember that in the end, we win. Jesus Christ comes to get his armies, and we win. We get to be with him for all eternity. Is this the time to panic right now? Well, not at all. This is the time to make certain you know Jesus as your personal Savior. This is the time to look up because your salvation draweth nigh. Jesus is coming soon to take us home to be with him forever, and he will clean up this mess. He will throw Satan, the false prophets, and all who resist him, he will throw them in the lake of fire for all eternity. And I want to be there lakeside to help lead the cheers. I read once that if a herd of horses is attacked by wolves, they stand in a circle with their heads close together and they kick out backwards to ward off and kill the wolves. If a herd of mules are attacked, they form a circle standing with their heads out so that they can see and proceed to kick the daylights out of each other. Sounds like a lot of Christians today. Let's unite in prayer and combat the common enemy instead of each other, and work and encourage fellow Christians until Jesus comes to get us. Let's make sure we have as many people to take with us as we possibly can. Jesus Christ is depending on us to be his witnesses and to depend on him to come and save us. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you're welcome to write to me or welcome to contact me by email. I will do what I can to help you. I will help you with any materials that would, after you confessed your sins and repented of your sins, you repent by a turning around and changing life's direction. The confession has to do with personal sorrow over the fact that you've sinned. And so you confess, you repent, you invite Jesus to come into your life, and you determine you're going to live for him and be his servant and do the things that God wants you to do. Along with this comes a commitment not only to quit sinning, but to start filling your heart and your life with the things of God. Memorize scripture. Go to church, a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do what you can to tell others about the Lord. And God bless you. I'm praying for you. In fact, let's pray now. Dear Jesus, we know that before very long, you're going to be coming to get your church. We know, Father, as we look around and we see what's going on and we read what you told us would happen in the last days, that things are getting set up very quickly for that. And Lord, we're concerned not only about ourselves and our families, we're concerned about our children, we're concerned about people we know. God, I pray that you'll open the doors that we might be able to express our love for you and evangelize and tell people how Jesus Christ is the answer. Father, we're going through difficult days, but we trust you and we want to serve you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Once again, I would remind you how important it is to accept Jesus as your Savior and to live for him. If you want to get in contact with me for any reason at all, I mentioned the email. The email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. My postage address for physical letters is Reverend William Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. And I would try to respond if there was something that you needed to talk about or needed to get answers on. I would encourage you again that if you wanted to help support this program in any way, that any checks or anything would be made out to Reverend Bill Woods. The Church of the Galilean is who we represent, but that church does not have a checking account at the bank because we're not an LLC, but we are recognized by the IRS as being a legitimate tax exemption, and so we would make sure that you get a letter saying that you had donated here. Again, we are a charitable organization, a charitable trust, and we would encourage you, if you want to become part of what we're doing, let us know, and we'd appreciate it very much. Once again, the book I mentioned, There Is Still Power in the Blood, is available if you would like to get a copy of that. We've been saying, you know, to give a donation of at least $15, and we will see to it that you get the copy. It's about spiritual warfare, It's about how to live a Christian life in spite of the devil, and how to take authority over him in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you. We're going to sign off now and hope that I hear from you, or hope that we talk to you again next week. God bless.